Also sing number 130 in connection with that hymn, "The Lord Has Made Us to Rejoice," number 130.
We pray.
pray.
Blessed God, our loving Father, we have good cause to rejoice, for thou hast given to us the greatest promises, eternal promises, promises which man can never make. And all will be fulfilled in the yea and in the amen. All made possible on a righteous basis through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in Calvary. Our God, maintaining thy own character and bringing poor lost sinners into blessing. Who ever would have imagined such a wonderful plan of salvation, far transcending man's highest thought? We thank thee, our gracious God and Father, for this. We'll praise thee for all eternity. We, thy children, bless thee, our God, and we thank thee, Lord Jesus, for thy unspeakable gift. And yet we look to thee for thy direction and help this afternoon. We pray thou direct us to the passage that should be before us. We commend many of our dear brethren, even now, journeying homeward, that thou would see them safely on their journey. Pray, too, for blessing on the gospel to follow. We ask all with thanksgiving in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We've considered these things in 2 Peter chapter 1. It might have to do with our present time and our life and responsibilities here and what we exhibit. And then we spoke a bit about the millennium, reflecting on the Lord's transfiguration. It might be nice to pick up what comes between those two things, the Lord's return and the rapture. That would be of encouragement among God's people. I think that would be a nice subject to take up.
Have you a scripture to suggest, Brother Bruce?
Well, I was thinking of starting in John chapter 13 towards the end, in the first few verses of chapter 14, and then reading the chapter that we're so familiar with, 1 Thessalonians 4, starting there in verse, whatever verse it is. John 13, I was thinking of beginning at verse 36. Reading through John 14, verse 6. And in Thessalonians, chapter 4, starting with verse 13, I realize that there's a little shift there between verse 14 and 15. It all goes together, 13 to the end of that chapter.
Why don't you go ahead and read it for us? We'll make no mistake that way.
I'd be happy to.
Verse 36.
John 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me hereafter. Follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Could we say the pathway to where the Lord is now, led by the cross and the grave and the ascension, and Peter couldn't follow the Lord through that pathway. And so it wasn't yet opened up yet, and we have it opened up to us, as you pointed out, in the reading of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But he had prepared a place for the people of God. The abodes were there in the eternity of God past, prepared for us in the counsels of God, and he went to the cross to prepare a son's place for us there. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. They were there waiting for us, but we were not yet prepared for that place.
They had expected that he would set up the kingdom, but he is telling them now that by going to the cross, he was preparing a place for them far more blessed than the place they would have as Jews reigning with him on earth, the Father's house. First of all, to know God as Father and to have a place in the Father's house. You know, this word mansions conveys the idea that it is a fancy place. But that is not the thought conveyed. There are many abodes. You know, it's wonderful. I'm sure it is not like these poor huts that our brethren in Malawi live in. But it is not the emphasis on how beautiful the place is. The emphasis is on the relationship that we will enjoy in that home, the Father's house. And the Lord Jesus has prepared a place for us there, for all of us. And so he is saying now, don't be troubled by my going away. I'm preparing something much better than what you were looking forward to when you first came to know me, looking at me as the King, the Messiah. And so, how wonderful, there's a place for all of us in that house, the Father's home. What a wonderful hope it is. And this is to be a comfort not only to the disciples at that time, it's to be a comfort for us. Comfort one another with these words, we read in Thessalonians. So, what a comfort. You know, when we get older and the body is deteriorating, and what a wonderful thing that we will be with the Lord Jesus, like him, have a new body, but especially to enjoy that relationship, and nothing to hinder in any way. The flesh, the world, and Satan can no longer trouble us, and we'll be delivered from them all. But above all, we will be with him. And
we will see the Lord Jesus and be with him. I'm looking forward to seeing my mother and father and many loved ones that have gone before, my son. And that will be great comfort to see them again. But the most wonderful thing is that for the first time, we look upon that Blessed One, see him face to face, the one that so loved us and gave himself for us, and then to be in the Father's house and enjoy that family relationship. See, this is what John's writings bring before us, the family of God. You know, Paul's writing speaks of the body of Christ, the house of God, and the bride of Christ and so on, that is brought out in the Revelation. But still, the Father's house, the family relationship, is so wonderful. We can already enjoy that. And in spirit, as the hymn writer says, in spirit there already, we soon ourselves will be. Hopefully that in our souls we often dwell on that which will be eternally our blessed portion in the Father's house.
In Windsor Castle, there are the abodes. That's the residence of the Queen. And Lady Baden-Powell, the founder of the Girl Scouts, was not particularly wealthy, and so she was taken in and given to live out her days in the abodes. And so that's really the thought here. In my father's house are many abodes. They were there, I believe, for all eternity. That God had that in my father's house are many mansions. But the work of the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross is he went to prepare a place for us, a son's place. Lady Diana came from one of the grandest homes in England, Althorp, and yet when she arrived in Buckingham Palace, she felt like she didn't fit in. The young man that I referred to yesterday, who was in this grand house, he was invited into the home, but he didn't fit in or belong there. But because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, is that we're going to belong in heaven. It's not as though when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that he went with, if I may put it this way, a saw and hammers to make extra rooms for us in heaven. They were there already, if I may put it that way, but he went to prepare a son's place for us there and to prepare us for that place so that we fit in and we belong. Young people often go off to high school and they don't feel like they fit in, or they're worried if they go to this conference if they're going to fit in and so on. But when we get home to heaven, we're going to look about and we're going to just fit in perfectly because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is why a sinner would not be happy in heaven. He is not prepared for that place. He would be very unhappy in heaven, a sinner. He would ruin it because he doesn't have a nature that delights in what is going to be, heaven is going to be all about.
Renovation, and that is being used for something now, and then there will be the change. But to think of it being in reserve for the greatest counsel in God's heart, that his son should have a bride for all eternity. So to think of our heavenly calling, and we could be called up this afternoon right up to that cloud, where he's coming to meet us like Isaac did Rebekah, and then to usher us with dignity and love into the Father's house, into the inner circle, and we can't begin to fathom what that will be like, but to think of all the attendants of heaven looking on to this glorious scene. So the preparation of that house really is that there's a man there, one of our own kind. If we were going to meet angels or going to meet God himself, we wouldn't know what to expect. But when we arrive there, we'll be instantly at home and at rest. We won't have to say, oh, we got to get used to where we are. No, we're at home. We're home at last, beyond the reach of sin and sorrow and temptation, and never grieve that tender heart again anymore when we arrive there.
I suppose we get something of it in the last verse of that hymn. I think it's number 76 in our hymn book. There no stranger God shall meet thee, stranger thou in courts above. He who to his rest shall greet thee, greets thee with a well-known love. Not to put any servant of the Lord on a pedestal, but one who was on his deathbed way back in the 1800s apparently made the remark. He said, well, it will be a strange thing to be in heaven, but it will not be a strange Christ. It will be one whom I have known and loved for these many years. And that is really what it will be like when we get there, won't it? As our brother was saying, what will immediately make heaven feel like home will be the fact that our blessed Savior is there as a man. There's already a man there in the glory, a glorified man, but then he is going to change our bodies to make us fit for that place. And when we get there, what do we see? We see one, a man who hung on Calvary's cross, the one who loved us and died for us, the one who rose from the grave, the one who has been there all along living to make intercession for us. And immediately, as you say, we will feel at home because he is there.
When Peter said, why cannot I follow thee now? He didn't realize the weakness of his own heart, did he? You know, it says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful and incurably wicked. He wanted to follow the Lord here. There was a young man in John Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, who went further than the others and to follow the Lord. It says he followed the Lord, but he fled from them naked. It was probably Mark himself. Shameful. Later on, in the 21st chapter of this book, the Lord tells Peter, follow me. And when the Lord tells him, follow me, why, he immediately starts to wonder about Peter and others, you know. What will this man do, you know? But here, the Lord was going to the cross, and no one was to follow the Lord. If you turn over to the third chapter of Joshua, you find that there was to be a space of 2,000 cubits between that ark descending into the Jordan River and all the people. And so the Lord was going to go alone. In fact, when he takes Peter, James, and John into the Garden of Gethsemane, he was separated from them about a stone's cast. The Lord was to be alone at this time, but in glory, why, we'll be with him. Many abodes, a room for all the saints, as our brother was telling. All the saints will be there. I think that's a thought of the many abodes in the Father's house.
Brother Reuben, do you think it's possible in Joshua 3, when it says there will be 2,000 cubits between that ark and the people, that it's suggestive that there's 2,000 years between the death and resurrection of Christ and our going into that place?
I never thought of that.
Because there is nobody in heaven, and we're going to see that in 1 Thessalonians 4 with a body now. He alone has a body in heaven. There is a real man in the glory, and it is a most blessed thing.
I would say, too, that there's not either anyone in the Father's house without a body. And sometimes we speak of those, and I would never want to take that term away because it speaks something to our hearts, but we say of those who have gone on to be with the Lord that they've gone home. And certainly the place where they are now is the home of present home of their soul, but they look forward to the Father's house the same way that we do. They've exchanged their waiting place. But you know, the Apostle Paul still has the same hope that we have. He has not laid down his hope. He still has the same hope. He's expecting the Lord to come, just as we are. And all the believers that form the church of God by the indwelling Spirit of God are going to be brought into the Father's house at the same time. And I think that our chapter would bear that out, that the Lord said he would go and prepare a place. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Are there some that are going to be received unto him before the others? No, not at all. We're all going to be ushered in. You know, none of us have seen that house, not even the Apostle Paul or any of those early brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone on before. None have seen it yet, but the Lord Jesus alone. You know, my bride saw the home she was going to, that bachelor's home, before she ever went in. Her sisters saw it, felt bad for her probably. They saw it, but none of us have seen the Father's house yet, not one. It's not that we're going to be caught up and knock on the door and the Lord's there and he'll answer it and let us in. He's going to come and receive us to himself. We're not going to knock on that door. But he's going to, as it were, carry his bride across that threshold and introduce her to every, how should I say, every wonderful delight and treasure that's in that home and all the Father's love. And I think the best description, at least for my own soul, perhaps there's some Old Testament account that would speak to us of the Father's house too, but I just enjoy that account of the prodigal son. Perhaps the only language that we know, as we are in these bodies of humiliation, that can give us any description of the Father's house is when the elder son approached that house, he said he heard the music and the dancing. And I think I can't think of another scripture perhaps that conveys the, as that little hymn says, it's love and light and song.
It's important, as you said, nobody is at the Father's house now, but those who have departed, the intermediate state between death and resurrection for the saints is absent from the body, present with the Lord. To depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. They're already with Christ. But as you say, the Father's house, nobody is there at this point. You know, but how wonderful to know of our loved ones that have gone before. They're with Christ, you know. And what a wonderful portion is theirs already. In the conscious enjoyment of his presence, you know, but the Father's house includes more, you know, and we all will be there, you know, and we will be brought into conformity to our blessed Lord, be like him and with him forever and with all the saints. I'm looking forward to that. We all should look forward to that. And notice, too, in Thessalonians, that is a present hope. Paul says, we who are alive. You know, in other words, that statement indicates that he was expecting, and it was an expected hope, a present expected hope, at the time when the Apostle Paul was writing it. You know, And if that was a present hope then, it certainly should be on our minds and our hearts now. You know, it cannot be much longer, and the Lord will come and take us home. But will we be ashamed? You know, the judgment seat of Christ will be that which comes first after we're taken home. And we will view our life. We will not be judged, but what we have done will be judged. Whatever was for the glory of God will be rewarded, and what was not will suffer loss. Not that we ourselves be lost, but there is going to be a loss, and we will see it. Well, but how wonderful, as we already indicated, everyone will have reward from God. There will be something in the life of everyone that he can acknowledge and recognize. But we ought to live our life in view of the judgment seat of Christ as believers and please him. And we ought to ask him many times, Lord, help me to live pleasing to thee, to do your will, not mine. You know, we make many boo-boos. Unfortunately, many times we do what we want to do. But it is not impossible for the Christian to be governed and guided by the Lord's will. And by the Spirit indwells us. He can use the Spirit and desires to use the Spirit to direct us in a path that is pleasing to the Lord. The day is coming when we will stand before him there, and our life will run before us like a movie. Everything will be seen. And we will not be judged, but we will judge ourselves. We will recognize that which was not for God, even that which we thought might have been for God. We'll see it with his eyes, not the way we see things today. But there's something in the life of every believer that God will recognize and reward. But we ought to be exercised that we will live, as I already said, in view of the judgment seat of Christ. You know, to really ask the Lord, help me to please thee, to do what is your will. And he has a will and a path for all of us. It's not the same for everybody, but there is a path for every believer. The believer can live for the glory of God, enabled by the Lord through the Spirit.
What is the condition, as Brother Stephen was saying, of those that have gone on before? The 16th Psalm says, moreover shall my flesh rest in hope. That's always the language of Scripture, is that those that are laid to rest, Paul's flesh is resting in hope. His body is in a grave somewhere. Thankfully, we don't know where it is. But the flesh of the saints are waiting for that resurrection morning when they're going to be caught up. That's where 1 Thessalonians comes in. I just say this in connection with sleep, that we learn in Scripture that we may be asleep as to our soul in life, but we're not asleep in our souls as in death. Our flesh sleeps. And that's why in Matthew it says, after that he arose, the bodies of the saints which slept arose and walked about in Jerusalem, because it always speaks of our bodies sleeping, waiting for that resurrection morn. And so they are there when it says in Scripture, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor thine Holy One to see corruption. We know that when one dies, that one is in happiness and in bliss. We get that in the rich man and Lazarus, like two doors with paper over them. And you know, one goes out one door and they're in eternal torment, and the other one goes out into happiness. But the veil is taken further apart now. And we really see what the end is of those when they're raised to be with Christ.
Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paradise is an old Persian word which means garden of delights. Father's house, I wonder if that may bring before us more of a permanent condition.
Father's house is first mentioned in the book of John, back in chapter 2. It might be good to look at that, because we'll see an immediate contrast. In verse 16 is where the word is used. He said unto them, as soul does, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And so there was that in this world which was called the Father's house. And yet it's fairly obvious from this passage that it could be used in a corrupted way. That there could be degradation brought to that. That it was had a certain element of instability about it, in that man's responsibility could ruin it. But the Father's house that we have brought before us is quite different in this way. I go to prepare a place. Now, it doesn't actually say to go to prepare you, not in this passage, but to prepare a place. So that place had not been there before. And in what way did the Lord Jesus Christ prepare? There's several ways that we can look at, have been mentioned. But he died. He gave his life. That's not something that had ever happened before. The very death of the Lord Jesus Christ served to prepare a place. And was mentioned by Brother Ron, the Lord Jesus Christ then ascended as a man. And as a man in that place, he prepared it. What kind of preparation was really needed? It's in contrast with what we have in chapter 2. Because when the Lord prepared, which is related to his death and his ascension, we now have a place there for us which will never be corrupted. It can never go downhill. We will be in a place where we will forever have communion with God, uninterrupted. There really couldn't be something like that until Christ died. Because apart from Christ's death, everything that was outside of God was corruptible. And we see the evidence around us, don't we? This is very obvious. But now that we're in Christ, and that we've been saved, not simply preserved, but saved, that place is now formed. And through that great salvation and the death of Christ, where there will never be a slippage of any sort forever. Not just a place where God is, but a place where humans can be. And that is unique. And if we rest back on our pillows, we really say that is impossible. But because he went to prepare a place, we now know it's not impossible, because he prepared it. And now it's ready. And some wonder about those who have gone into debt. You know, in Scripture, it's a joy to realize, that's mentioned several times, that the spirit, that the soul especially, but the soul and the spirit have attributes. And Scripture points out that those attributes that belong to soul and spirit are equivalent to attributes that belong to the body. Is it the body? No, it's not. It's distinct. But its attributes are there. And so, even though we may not know exactly what transpires when one passes from us, we do know that there is a place prepared, because we are on the other side of the cross. And we do know that they have all the attributes to enjoy and to appreciate and to enter into what is there. It's a wonderful thing. And it's a wonderful hope that is set out to the believers. And it's good to emphasize it and to comfort one another with those words. To comfort one another with those words. Theology has a few phrases. One we're familiar with, another one I wasn't very familiar with till just recently. But we talk about soul sleep. We know that's quite wrong. But there's another one that has been given the term soul rest by those theologians that think people die and go to heaven and kind of, in the way it was described to me, kind of cuddle up to Jesus and just like a little baby child, not aware of its circumstances, there they cuddle up and rest and are appreciating it. But I don't believe that that theological point of view is correct either. We're there in the knowledge of Christ, and we're there in the appreciation of what the Father is, and we are there in the enjoyment of what has been accomplished at the cross of Christ.
It is important to realize sometimes mistakes are made, statements are made that are not correct. For instance, Adam and Eve in the garden before they fell, God didn't dwell with them. He came to visit them. Dwelling of God with man is only possible because of redemption. That is when you hear for the first time that God would be dwelling with men. You see that already in the Old Testament. But the temple here in chapter 2 is spoken of as the Father's house. He dwelt among his earthly people in that place. But they didn't dwell there with him. You know, they were not, as we are, going to be in the Father's house. But how wonderful that redemption has made it possible that God can dwell with men, and men can be in the presence of God. Of course, it's really the Lord Jesus that we will see. We never need to see more than him to see God. In him the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. First, in the second chapter of Colossians, verse 9. So we never need to see more of God than to see the Lord Jesus, and we have seen God. And what a wonderful thing it will be. And There is a Father's house prepared, and we will be there in that house with all that belong to the Lord Jesus. And redemption has made it possible, and already when we think of the presence of the Lord Jesus in the midst of the two and three gathered to his name, you know, what a wonderful truth that is, that he is in the midst, and he is not in the midst of everybody that makes a Christian profession. You know, the Spirit gathers around Christ, and he doesn't gather in division. I'm emphasizing that because there are people that try to tell us there are all kinds of people gathered to the name of the Lord. Is the Spirit the author of division? That's what it amounts to when you make that kind of statement. But by God's grace, there are those that are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit. He's the gatherer, gathering us around the Lord Jesus. But here, when we speak of the Father's house, that is what is future yet. You know, my Father's house, in my Father's house are many mansions or abodes. And we look forward to being there and being there with the Lord Jesus and with all the redeemed. Do we not miss our brethren in Christ? If we do not miss them, there's something radically wrong with us. What about those that at one time walked with us and the enemy has succeeded to draw them away? Do we not miss them? But the time is going to come, the day is going to come, when we will be all together. And I have often said, I'll be just too happy at the judgment seat of Christ to change my mind and my ideas as to anything where I had wrong ideas, you know, and accept his way of seeing things and submit to that joyfully, happily. Well, the Father's house, and there's not going to be any change. We'll be there forever and ever and ever. And what a future we have, beloved saints of God. We ought to often in our minds, and when we pray and talk to the Lord Jesus, we should express the desire to be there and that he would come and take us home, to be delivered. You know, salvation, I think it already has been mentioned at this conference, of our souls is present. Then salvation, that which preserves us. And then, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. That is what we're talking about when the Lord Jesus comes and takes us home. Salvation is seen in that way as well. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. What a day that will be when he comes and rescues us and brings us to himself and removes anything that at the present time still so often hinders us to a fuller enjoyment of the Lord Jesus and that which we have in him. Even mars our fellowship with fellow believers. Well, the Lord Jesus might come today. I wouldn't mind that one bit if he would. I'm sure most of us here wouldn't mind that one bit if he would come today, take us home, and to be with him and like him and to see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. What a wonderful future we have, beloved saints.
Paul's desire was that the saints not be ignorant. I was struck, I was at a funeral And the brother here spoke at that funeral at the grave on resurrection on that verse, "Moreover, shall my flesh rest in hope." And there were quite a few believers there that I didn't know, but were true believers in the Lord. And as I traveled about in that city, I was astonished at how many came up to me and said, "Are we really going to know each other in heaven?" And I met a dear man who'd worked for me years ago, and his son had grown up and died in an accident, 18 years old, on his way to medical school. And I said, "Won't it be wonderful to sit down with him and see him in the glory and recount with him the ways and purposes of God, the why that we heard about last night, these hard questions to answer?" And they looked at me through their tears and they said, "Do you think we'll really know him in heaven?" Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant. When we lay the body of a loved one in the grave, the flesh is resting in hope for that day that our brother spoke of a little earlier, along with the Apostle Paul. He's waiting for it just as long as we are. He's in, as has been brought before us, in the conscious, intelligent enjoyment of the Lord's presence now in paradise with the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord, his flesh resting in hope. But now he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep." Their bodies are asleep. And as is brought before us, not their souls, that we sorrow as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You're going to be raised together and we're going to have real bodies there. And we're going to know each other. And we get a little foretaste of it. I'm standing in the other room looking around and seeing brethren chatting at each other. And here we know difficulties and frictions come in among brethren. But it is a little foretaste of heaven. We're going to know each other. We're going to meet each other. And we're going to be able to recount the ways of God with one another, to walk, to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with one another. God doesn't want us to be ignorant of that, because the pathway doesn't end as people think in some happy spirits drifting around up there in heaven. It's, we're going to know each other as real men.
And no unbeliever is ever spoken of as being asleep. That is strictly a statement used for believers that have died, and it is connected with the body. The soul doesn't sleep. There are those who teach the soul sleep. That's a wicked doctrine. You know, the unbelievers are already in torment, as already referred to in Luke 16. But the believer is the one that is asleep as to the body. The soul is alive, enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus. There's no such a thing as soul sleep. But I hope if there's anybody in this room that isn't saved yet, if you should die today, from that very moment on, you'll be in torment like the rich man. He isn't really in the body, but the sufferings that he is experiencing is explained for those who are in the body in physical terms. You know, he wants to have a drop of water to cool his tongue. Even that is not granted him. You know, hell is terrible. God isn't willing that any should go there. He didn't make it for man. He made hell for the devil and his angels. But if you follow the devil, then you keep him company there. And really, there is no company in hell. I heard people say, "Well, I'll have a lot of company in hell. A lot of friends of mine are there." Can you have company in outer darkness? You know, that's what hell is spoken of, outer darkness. If there would be no light at all in this room and perfect darkness, could we enjoy each other's company? We wouldn't see each other. And, well, hell is outer darkness, eternal separation from God, spiritual dead. And when they stand before the great white throne in Revelation, although they're raised, they have a body, and they're cast into hell physically as well. The body will be in hell, not only the soul, but they stand there and they're spoken of as the dead. They're raised, but they're spoken of as the dead. Dead in sins and trespasses. Dead is used as that which speaks of separation from God. Dead in sins and trespasses. And eternal separation from God. At the present time, those who are dead in sins and trespasses can be made alive and can be reconciled to God. But once they stand before the great white throne and are judged, they cast into the lake of fire. You know, no change possible any longer. But those who are alive in the body now and not saved, I hope you don't reject the Lord Jesus. Don't refuse to accept that you are a sinner and that you need to repent. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. That's what repentance is all about. And then not just repent. Nobody was ever saved without repentance. But repentance alone didn't save anybody. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus is what saves. And it is still an opportunity. The opportunity is still given today. But it might end this very day for anyone who has heard the gospel and rejected or neglected to accept it. Well, what a serious thing it is. And is it possible that children of saints end up in hell having been exposed to much of the truth? I believe that one of my father's brothers is in hell. You know, he grew up in a Christian home, but rejected it, didn't accept faith, lived in sin. My father was able to talk to him 2 weeks before he was killed in a bombing raid, trying to speak to him and make him accept the Lord and Savior. He rejected it all. 2 weeks later, there was a bombing raid, and he was killed, torn to shreds, you know, a bomb explodes very near to him. Well, I'm sure he is not with the Lord Jesus. You know, in spite of the fact that he had heard from a child on the truth of the gospel. And my father again was used to speak to him 2 weeks before he was killed. Isn't it sad to think that those that have heard the truth, heard the gospel over and over again, might end up in the lake of fire? I hope there's nobody in the audience that will be in that place. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, that all come to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus.
I should think that Peter was kind of confused at the Lord's answer to his question. Light up a mile later on. The Lord seems to doublespeak here, doesn't he? He says, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me. And so I was wondering about that myself. Speak up is going to the cross, or speak up heaven, or both. I like to look at it this way. Notice that this portion opens the same way our chapter in the readings open, Simon Peter. When we read about Simon, it speaks up his whole nature, we'll say. We'll call it that. Peter is new. Together, of course, like us, we born again, but we still have the old nature. So something had to take place before the Lord could say yes, as it were. And that is the Simon part could not go. The old nature, a change had to take place. And so, but yes, occurs to the Peter part. Peter was trusting in the Lord. He was saved. He would be in heaven. And so it brings us, of course, in 1 Thessalonians, that change. So this is what I've enjoyed with this little portion here.
Well, he's spoken of as the first begotten from among the dead. He's not the first one who rose from the dead. As we know, even in the Old Testament, those rose from the dead, but they died again. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the first one to go into death and to rise with a body that could never die again. And Peter could not follow the Lord because he was the way, the truth, and the life. He had not yet died and risen and ascended into the glory, ascended into heaven. And so he has marked out the way for us.
I'd just like to comment on the little portion in 1 Thessalonians 4. I know I read this many times years past and never really sunk in exactly what the Spirit of God was bringing before my soul. Verse 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 18 is a little parenthesis. If we looked at the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we would see the manner of their salvation and the entrance that the gospel had unto them was to set them in a position of waiting for the Son of God from heaven. They earnestly looked for that Savior who had redeemed them to come back to this earth and have his rightful place, and they were waiting to welcome him. That's really the position that they were in. And so it was somewhat a position of ignorance, you might say, and the Apostle Paul wanted to clear them up and set before them what was really their proper hope. Now, they had the coming of the Lord as their hope, but they did not understand yet that our proper hope is waiting to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They were really waiting for the Lord to come back and take his rightful place here and welcome him. Well, meanwhile, some had died who were believers, and they were grieved, and, you know, in their thoughts, in the ignorance of their thoughts, they said they're going to miss out. Here we are waiting for the Lord to come, and they're going to miss out. They've died. What's going to happen? And they were grieved. And so this first verse, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. And then if you skip the parentheses, it goes on to the fifth chapter. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. That goes on to speaking of the times and seasons in connection with the establishment of the kingdom here on earth and the Lord having his rightful place. And so the apostle, by the Spirit of God, is saying, don't grieve, brethren. When he comes back to this earth, that Son of God who you're looking for and ready to receive and welcome him, he's going to bring all those that have died in Christ with him. He's going to have them with him. Well, then the question comes up, well, how is that? How is it that they're going to be with him? And this parenthesis then opens up to our understanding by the Spirit of God how it is when the Lord returns to this earth in power and glory to set up his kingdom, he's going to have his own with him.
Will the Old Testament saints be raised in these last two verses that we're reading of in 1 Thessalonians 4?
I believe 1 Thessalonians 4 refers to the hope of the church, but in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the statement, all that are Christ that is coming. That refers to all the saints. But here I believe it refers especially to the saints in Thessalonica, comforting them as to those who have fallen asleep. But we need to have all the truth of God, all the scriptures that deal with that wonderful truth of coming for his own. All that are Christ that is coming, that includes the Old Testament saints. You know, he died for them. Their sins were not truly atoned for by the blood of animals. The blood of bulls and goats cannot put away sin, Hebrews. But God accepted their sacrifice in view of what his Son would do, When the Lord Jesus died and shed his blood, he made atonement not only for us who live after the work. He made atonement for all those who died in faith previously. And they are all Christ's, and they will have part with him at his coming.
There's a little key to that, Brother Heinz. In 1 Corinthians, it's all that are Christ. But here the Apostle Paul uses a characteristic phrase, in Christ.
Correct.
And it's part of the Apostles' doctrine that those who have been saved in this present dispensation of grace, joined by the Spirit of God into one body to our head in heaven, are in Christ. The believers from past dispensations are not, properly speaking, in Christ, but they belong to him. They're Christ, but not in Christ. In Christ is a very specific thought in Paul's doctrine.
Helpful.
Can we sing number 323?
The Lord himself shall come and guard the quaking way. Thousands shall answer from the tomb, forever with the Lord. Let them be offered by
happy thought in our hearts right now, it's not the heaven we're going to. We're going to enter there, and to think of that blaze of glory that will encompass our souls so that we'll never experience an unhappy moment in glory. And I believe it's normal that we should be looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. And we might say, well, if everything comes out in my life, I think I'm going to be embarrassed and so on. I think that the Spirit of God would take that away from us and realize that when we enter those bright courts of glory, it will be song, praise, and worship forever. And realizing that now, if there is any unhappiness in our hearts, It's because maybe of our state of soul or our will is at work or we have issues with our brethren. That's the unhappiness. But we're only going to have it here. And so we'll be unhappy there if we're expecting some unhappy thought to possess our souls.
Amen. The time has come for the gospel.